Okay, we're continuing on our brilliant series on Elisha, and if you've got a Bible, turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 4 tonight, continuing on the story that Taddy started a couple of weeks ago on about the Shunammite lady, woman from Shunam. It is a classic story. On anybody's level, it's a classic story in the Bible. You tell it to somebody who doesn't believe in God, they'll still see it as a classic story because it's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And so I'm going to start off simply by reading it, 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 18. Just to set the background for anyone who wasn't here a fortnight ago when Taddy was preaching about it, there's this woman from Shunam, and Elisha, the prophet of God, and his servant Gehazi were invited into her house for a meal one night. And then it becomes a reoccurrence. Every time they're passing through this area, this woman, who's a prosperous woman, it doesn't say what her husband does. It just says that he was older. And they provide hospitality for Elisha. In fact, they make this wee special room for him that he can, any time he's passing through, he goes and he stays there. And they've been doing this for a while, and Elisha eventually approaches a woman and says, approaches a servant first, but what can we do for this woman? No, approaches a woman first, and she says, nah, I'm all right, I've got everything I need, thank you. But when he asks his servant, the servant says, well, you know, she doesn't have a son. And her husband's old, and basically she doesn't have much chance of having a son. And so Elisha speaks into her life and says, this time next year you're going to be nursing a baby boy. And the word comes true, and this woman has a son. So that's where we're picking up on the story. Verse 18, the child grew. And one day he went out to his father, who was with the reapers. My head, he said to his father. He obviously, did I give the wrong verse? Sorry, chapter 4, verse 18. My head, he said to his father. And his father told a servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat in her lap until noon. And then he died. Doesn't say what age the boy was there, but I presume he wasn't a working age yet. Maybe just 10 or 11, something like that. I have no idea, it doesn't tell us. But he obviously has something wrong with his head, and he goes crying to his dad. And his dad gets a servant to bring him to his mom, and his mom sets him on his knee, not knowing what to do, and nurses him. And just after noon, he dies. That's not what makes it a classic story, by the way. It continues. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, that's Elisha, and then shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today? He asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. It's all right, she said. So she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Fascinating. Keeps her husband out of the loop on this one. She might as well have said to him, I'm going to see a man about a dog. You know that expression? I'm not telling you. I'm off. Everything's all right and I'm off. When Elisha saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Everything is all right, she said. So she's keeping Gehazi out of the loop too. Doesn't want to tell him. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. listen to what the woman says. "Did I ask you for a son, my lord?" she said. "Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes?" She didn't want, you see, Elisha, when Elisha said about a son, she didn't want this man leading her down the garden path. She didn't want all her hopes built up for it to be taken away from her. And I think she was more thinking about, don't be telling me I'm going to have a son if I'm not going to have a son. But now it's come to her that she's had a son and now her son's been taken away from her. And she's basically saying, didn't I tell you, if this better work out all right, don't have me having had my hopes built up for them all to be dashed. Elisha said to Gehazi, "Tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer, and lay my staff on the boy's face." Elisha twigs on straight away, son's dead. "Right, Gehazi, go. Don't stop for no man. You just run, take my staff, and as soon as you get there, put the staff on the boy's face." But the child's mother said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So he got up and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, "The boy has not awakened." When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in and shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed and lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got onto the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." And he did. When she came, he said, "Take your son." She came in, fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. What a wonderful story. It's a wonderful, wonderful end to a complete roller coaster of a story. And, you know, no one, unless you've been through what this woman has been through, no one, I certainly won't understand what emotions, what sort of roller coaster this woman has been on. You know, she's probably still wakes up every now and again thinking, "I can't believe with my old man the age he is that I've got a son. What a wonderful miracle." And then to have it snuffed out all of a sudden for no apparent reason. That's something that no one will understand. And I think that I've always believed in some way or other, no matter what we're going through, no one really gets it. No one really understands the depths to which we suffer. Whether it's something like this, whether it's something that a situation that we find ourselves in our life, whether it's the pain that we have to endure day in, day out, whether it's the turmoil in our minds that goes on, no matter how much we talk to someone or try to explain to someone, I think our own suffering, I always describe it, well, it's your own suffering. It's what you have to go through. Well, we can't understand what this woman was going through. And while it was plenty of doom and gloom, it certainly wasn't all doom and gloom. The ending to this story makes up for everything. The tragedy was averted. See, the title of these talks is Following God Into All Doom and Gloom. And sometimes Christianity is portrayed as all doom and gloom. There's no upside to Christianity. It's all downsides. It's all just about walking a certain path, and that's it. It's doom and gloom. There's no fun. There's no excitement. There's no enjoyment. In fact, sometimes I think Christians, if they find themselves having fun, think they must be doing something wrong. I can't be walking the Christian life because I'm enjoying myself, or I've got a smile on my face and I really feel joyful. Surely this can't be the Christian life. It can be. God is a God of joy. But that's not to say Christianity is without doom and gloom. There is plenty of pain and suffering in Christianity. After all, a Christian is basically someone who follows Christ, and Christ's life was marred by pain and suffering. But he suffered it with joy in his heart. So, when I finished reading this story, when I finished looking at this story, I asked myself, so what can we learn? What can we, sitting here in Shiloh, learn from this? Well, one very obvious lesson that we can learn is a wonderful picture of the Christian life. Because the Christian life is, it's a complete roller coaster. It's full of ups and downs. It's full of low points. It's full of high points. There's unexpected things can happen in the Christian life. And then all of a sudden there's unexpected tragedy comes in. But the one thing that we can be sure of is that at the end of it, there is a resurrection. It does not end in death. The Christian life never ends in death. It always ends in life. It always ends in the resurrection. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to keep in mind, because sometimes in the Christian life, sometimes in all our lives, we can get down with the death that comes into our life. And when I say death, I'm not just talking about people dying. I'm just talking about everything in this world is falling apart or getting broken or dying or, you know, there was a... everyone's internet going down with that cyber attack or something. You know, it doesn't matter how good a thing is, there's always something can go wrong with it. And that's what's categorizes this world. That's probably the wrong word. That's what this world is like. Everything. That's what Jesus says. That's what the Bible says. Moth and rust destroy everything. But at the end of the life, there is resurrection for the believer. So that's a wonderful sort of overall theme to keep in mind in this story. And the joy of the resurrection that's to come for the believer, it goes beyond the joy of this woman. And I have to say, I think you will agree that I don't think any of us can comprehend the joy that this woman would have had at the end of this story. But that's that lesson is hard for us to bring down to the day-to-day life, because that is something that's in the future, that's something that's advanced. It's something that we don't know anyone who's been through yet, because it hasn't happened yet, apart from in the life of Jesus. So I thought, well, what else can be learned from this story? What else stands out to me as I read this story? Well, I'll tell you one thing that really stands out to me is this woman's single-mindedness. This woman is of absolutely no doubt where her help is going to come from. She is of absolutely... she doesn't have to second-guess herself. As soon as this happens, she goes, right, there's only one person who can fix this. And that is Elisha. That is the man of God. It's another way of basically saying this man of God is the man who acts on God's behalf in some ways. And so she's basically saying God is the one who can fix this problem of mine. Him alone. She doesn't take time to explain to her husband, because she knows. Her husband can't add anything. Her husband's not going to be able to fix this. Her husband is not going to be able to make this all right. He might be able to offer some comfort. He might be able to offer some kind words. He might be able to reassure her and tell her some nice things. He might be able to put his arm around her and provide some solace for her. But that's it. And she knows that's it. So she's not going to let him delay her. She knows only God can help. She bypasses everyone. She bypasses her husband. Even Gehazi, Elisha's servant, when he comes out. And no doubt she would have known him relatively well. He would have stayed too. But no. You know, is your husband all right? Are you all right? Is your son all right? Everything's all right, Gehazi. Let me get to Elisha. She knew that he wasn't going to provide the solution. It had to be Elisha. She was single-minded. I love that single-mindedness. I think part of the reason why I love that single-mindedness is that I'm not a very single-minded person. I'm one of those ones that has to sort of weigh everything up and think about it, you know. And I love the fact that she's single-minded. And it's something that I aspire to and often pray to God about. You know, God, I'd love to be more single-minded when it comes to things of God. I'd love to be more to the point. She knows only Elisha can help. And you know what? She was spot on. Absolutely nail on the head. Even when Elisha decided he knew what to do, her single-mindedness carried through. Even when Elisha said, okay, right, Gehazi, you take my staff and off you go. She goes, no, I'm not leaving without you. I'm not going with him. I need you. You're the one who can fix this. You're the one who speaks to me, from God to me, and so it's you that is going to fix this problem of mine. And Elisha goes ahead. I think it's wonderful that this Shunammite woman, who so far as she's provided a lot of hospitality for Elisha, but now she's giving him advice. Now she knows better than the man of God what to do in her single-mindedness. So that's one of the virtues of this story. One of the virtues that we can seek more in our life is single-mindedness. God doesn't like double-minded people, you see, and he doesn't like my double-mindedness, you know, where you say, right, you know, I'm going to do this, and then a week later you're doing something else. And he wants us to be single-minded, and he knows we're not, and so he helps us. He provides some of the strength that we need to be single-minded. But the next thing I want to comment on is in verse 28. It is a fascinating verse where, you know, Elisha's just said, I don't know what's wrong. I know there's something wrong here, but God hasn't revealed it to me. And the woman immediately comes in and says, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? Don't you sometimes get fed up of having your hopes raised? You know, where you think, you know, maybe, you know, I remember when my, mostly when my dad was dying of cancer. You know, I don't know whether sometimes the doctors do it just to try to make you feel better. I don't think so in this case. I think the doctors were being sincere. But they kept raising our hopes as to how my dad was going to get better. Or maybe, of course, it was me and it was my blindness to what they were actually saying. I remember on his very last night, they were giving him little things just to make his... they couldn't get a vein even to get a drip into, but they had a wee thing in his arms to try to get a bit of fluid in, just to try to make his last hours more comfortable. But I was still, you know, to me, I had still hopes, and it was only at that minute that my hopes were dashed of my dad getting better. And there's nothing worse than, you know, I just said, I wish someone had told me right at the start this was going to happen, and then I wouldn't have had all my hopes raised. And so this woman is, I wish you had never told me anything about a son. I would rather, I know there's this expression in the world that says, better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Well, I think this woman's saying, I'd rather not have known this than to have it and then have it taken away from me. You know that excitement that you have and then followed by the come down as reality hits in. And you'll notice that there's no room in this story for any of the Christian default cliches. You know, Elisha doesn't put his arm around the woman and says, well, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Maybe that's why she didn't go to her husband, in case that's what her husband said, because she would have punched him one. Said, now let me go to Elisha. Because if either of the woman or Elisha had accepted some of the Christian cliches, you know, some of the there, it'll be all right sayings, she would never have had her son restored to him. There would be no happy ending in this story in the Shunammite household. See, when I look at the life of Jesus, well, I don't know which way around to say it. When I look at this story, I see the life of Jesus. When I look at the life of Jesus, you can see the story. They bear so many resemblances. You know, Jesus raised many people from the dead. Well, a few that are recorded anyway. There's the widow of Nain, who is burying her son, and he raises him from the dead. There's Jairus, and of course Jairus' daughter it was that he raised from the dead. Lazarus being one of the most famous ones. But the thing I love is about the people who come to Jesus. They're usually single-minded. They're usually determined to speak to him. You know, the guys by the side of the road and the crowd are trying to tell them to shut up, but they want, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us, crying all the louder. These people who are single-minded, who know in their hearts, the one person can help me is God. The one person I need in my life is God. The one person who can sort out the mess I'm in is God. The one person who can give me life is God. This single-mindedness, and it's all over the Gospels. And that's what some of these people who would never in their right mind have dared approach a religious person. They see Jesus and they know, this is the one I have to see. And they're single-minded. But it's also when you see Jesus, he's not the one who gives and takes away. He's the one who gives and gives some more. He's the one who shows mercy and then shows more mercy and then shows more mercy. He's a God whose grace is unlimited, whose grace is boundless. It's like a big giant bag of sweeties and it never runs out. That's what I see in the life of Jesus. You see, one thing I always bear in mind when I read from Job, and that's where that famous verse, because we sing about it, he gives and takes away, he gives and takes away. Well, I just want to read a few verses from Job. Because right at the very, very end, listen to what Job says. Job says to God, I know, God has just revealed himself to Job, by the way. I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, because this is what God asked him at the start, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? And Job says, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak, I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And I bear that in mind every time I read Job. Because what it tells me is, doesn't matter what Job says, he was speaking out of turn. He didn't understand God until he saw God. And so if Elisha had said to him, said to the Shunammite woman, my daughter, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, she would have gone home and said, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord, I've got a dead son. He didn't. He knew who God was. He knew God was the God who gives and gives some more. He knew God was the God of mercy that comes without ending. He knew God was the God who had a pot of grace so deep it never runs out. And so Elisha trusted in that God, the Shunammite woman trusted in that God, and they went to God, and that boy was restored to life. It's like the life of Jesus. He didn't turn anyone away. No one came to Jesus and said, and got a reply like that. No, all that came to Jesus were healed. He had a slight problem, but it wasn't his fault in Nazareth where he came from because of the people's lack of faith, but that was a completely separate issue. It says, then they brought to him those that were sick, they brought those that were lame, they brought those that were possessed, and he healed them all. The God we come here to worship is a God who never gets sick of giving. And this single-mindedness, you see, Jesus wouldn't let the disciples give up. You remember the time they came to him and said, you know, we couldn't cast this demon out of the boy. He says, well, that's all right, we're going to get it out. And he said, this type only comes out with prayer and fasting, you know, guys. And he got rid of the demon. There's another example there in my head, and it's just flowing out again. You know, I remember the blind man who all he could see, people looked a wee bit like trees. And then the healing kept going until he could see properly. He healed all who were brought to him. Of course, there's plenty of pain and suffering in the life of Jesus. I've already said about that. We're not talking about following Jesus ain't all doom and gloom. There's still plenty of pain and suffering in it. But God is not the author of doom and gloom. God is the author of contentment and joy. What a stunning God we have. That's why I love to praise him. That's why I love to worship him. A God who is willing to suffer and die so that I can have a happy ending. So that you can have a happy ending. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for this classic story in your word. Lord, a story that goes through the pits of despair, pits that none of us have probably trodden. Lord, as this woman appears to have lost the very treasure that she had only just found. But Lord, we thank you that you aren't the God who takes away. You are the God who gives. And Lord, you are the God who gives life to everyone who comes to you. You turn nobody away. Lord, we thank you that we can see you so clearly reflected in this story, but in the life of your Son, Jesus. Lord, as he walks about experiencing pain and suffering, but Lord, he considered it all pure joy. Why? Because he was giving life to those around him. Lord, he was restoring health to those around him. He was giving freedom to those around him. And Lord, we thank you that is what you're about. That is the good news that comes in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we praise you and we worship you tonight. Lord, let us never stop because we hear the voice of doubt. But rather, Lord, let us push on. Let us be single-minded. Lord, we're not good at being single-minded. Give us the strength to be single-minded in our pursuit of you at all costs. Because, Lord, you alone are the author of life. You alone are the giver of eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Amen.